Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can gather here in your name. We pray for all the children that are downstairs that you would bless them, Lord, and those that are working with them. Father, we thank you that your presence is here. When two or more are gathered in your name, it says in your word that you are here, and we are here to glorify you, be moved by your word, convicted, changed, encouraged. To those who need that special encouragement that can only come from you, Lord, I pray that you would surround them. We thank you that we can cast our cares upon you because you care for us. So, Lord, I ask that you would help me articulate the words today, that you would bless this time and guard my lips. And all God's people said, amen. I want to share something that I thought was awesome last week after the message. My niece, Kindon, said, I have something you need to preach on. And you know, it does say in the Bible, out of the mouth of babes, so you should have an ear to listen. Because I believe the Lord speaks to our kids more than we might think, right? And so I said, well, if you can write that down for me, I'll get a hold of you in the week and tell me what it is. And it's a topic that I think is a big hindrance for a lot of people because of this very question. They can't understand a loving God. To them, how can God, if he created everything, doesn't that mean he created evil? Now, we've talked about this a lot of different times, different messages, but you could see where that's a hard thing to grasp. And if you're in this world where you happen to have to deal with situations that are hard, it's hard when you see somebody who is doing all the acts of evil, seemingly pardoned, if you will, and someone that is innocent suffers. It is something that I think, if we're all honest, we sometimes, that's something we come before God and we're like, why, God? Why did this happen? Whatever the situation is, and it's frustrating because it really comes down to free will, right? If God, and I've said this before, God doesn't want a bunch of robots. He wants you to choose him. And with the ability to choose him, to call upon him, to confess your sins and say, Lord, I need you in my life, that very ability to do that with your choice to do so means that someone can make bad decisions with the choices they've been given. It doesn't mean that God isn't fair. It doesn't mean that God isn't just. We always look through it the scope and the lens of the world around us. And as we get older and as we age, we realize that days go faster and time is precious. And so on and so forth. We it's so much more in light of eternity is the only way that it makes sense. So I'm going to share with you what she sent to me because it's a perfect example. And it's kind of part of two messages today, but I wanted to start with this because I think it's important. It says, and I'm going to just write it the way she wrote it. Did God create evil? Question. No. But didn't God create everything? The answer is yes. Then how does that make any sense? Well, the cold is real, right? And just as the cold is the absence of warmth, just as evil is the absence of God. When we push God away, evil replaces him. So no, God did not create evil. I think that is very well said. And when you think about it, it's true. It's like, there's certain things that our little mind, finite mind, think about it. We don't even know, and it's proven that we don't even know everything about the human brain, right? There's a vast, there's a lot of information we don't know, but yet we seem to understand or put ourselves in a position that we can judge God based on the things around us. The truth is, it will always come down to us trusting in him and coming as a child, humbly, dependent. And the hard thing is pride keeps us from doing that. There's a lot of things that keep us from learning who God is. And a lot of it is either the offenses of others or something bad that has happened and we can't let go of this situation or this experience in our life. And it's robbing us, and the enemy uses that from us understanding and truly coming into a relationship with Jesus. So if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. And this kind of goes in with where we were last week. And while you're turning there, I'm going to give you a translation of the word evil, which is found in Isaiah chapter 45. The Hebrew word for evil is ra, and it often is translated as evil, but it can also mean calamity, disaster, distress, or adversity. So when we read it in English, we're thinking evil, we instantly think of the most evil person or these evil actions, but it can also just mean calamity or disaster. In other words, look at it this way. People will choose to do what they want. And one of the greatest mentors in my life, Rod Thompson, told me, he's all, generally people do what they want. They might even know it's wrong, but when it really comes down to it, they're going to do what they want. So you can point them and you can say, do this and you should do that. And we get frustrated because sometimes people don't do what we know they should be doing and they know they should be doing, because generally they're going to do what they want. Well, the only way to change the want is to change the heart. And that comes through that relationship with God. But even in the midst of that, if we continue to do those things that we know don't honor him, or we reject the Holy Spirit working in our heart or convicting us of something, eventually we get to where we can't hear anymore and our heart becomes hardened. And then we'll just look at people and shortcomings and problems, and we won't look at anything. We're not looking at Jesus anymore. We're looking at our circumstances. And so I want to make that clear. Yes, God allows people, but it doesn't mean he condones what they do. God is not the author of evil or sin, but he does allow or bring about judgment, calamity, or discipline to fulfill his purposes. So you're in Matthew chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 22 so you have the context of what we're reading. And this is going to be kind of in line with last couple weeks, or last week we was part two on the power of our words and the actual effect that it has on our lives, or words from others to us, that there is power behind it. But here we have Jesus in verse 22. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives them out." So, you know, remember the Pharisees? They were the religious leaders. They were the ones that know everything, so fair they see. And here they are. They were seeing somebody who was, it was obviously a miracle. People are astonished. This is probably someone in the local area that everyone has known, can now see. This person is healed, and the first thing they do is, oh, he's doing this by the devil, basically. And I love this. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them. If you notice how many times Jesus in the Bible says he knew their thoughts, and then he says to them. I love that the Lord knows our thoughts. He already knows where you're at. He knows your frustrations and your heartache. It's whether or not we will speak it and say, "Lord, yes, I'm having a hard time. I need help in this," or whatever the situation is. He knows it, but he usually requires some action on our part. And in this situation, he says to them, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand." Right? Have you ever heard that verse before? House divided against itself will not stand. We usually apply that to politics. But how about the home? How about a marriage? How about a church? If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, to whom do your people drive them out? so then they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, and then he can plunder his house? And here it says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven, and anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Have you ever heard this text before? Right? Now, this is viewed in a lot of different ways. Some people actually view this, if you deny speaking in tongues, then you are doing this. I disagree with that wholeheartedly. And I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But that is not what this is saying. If you look at it in the context of what is happening, Jesus is moving and the Spirit is moving and healing people and doing things, and they are calling it evil. They are calling the good he is doing evil. Now, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, the reason that is not forgiven, look at it this way. Have I said many times, you know, God has put it in our heart to know that there's more. It says in Ecclesiastes, right? Inside of our hearts when we're born, when we grow up and in life, and our experiences might shape us, but we know there's something inside that hungers for truth. And I believe people fill it with all kinds of things, but when the Holy Spirit is working on someone's heart, and you continually deny the Holy Spirit working on you and saying, that's not God, that's just my feelings, but you know that he's calling you to give your life to Christ, then you are in this place where you're like, or how about, I'm just not ready to commit to Jesus. I'm not ready yet. Have you ever heard that saying? I'm not done sowing my wild oats. I've never seen wild oats before, but I think I said that correctly. I'm not done living my life. And you know, we all know God just wants to be the joy thief and take all the fun away. Right? There's this undertone, but no, that is denying the Holy Spirit revealing God to you, and you're not wanting to accept him. And that's a dangerous place to be, because that's the very thing. Because what convicts the world of sin and unrighteousness? The Holy Spirit. So when you know something is wrong or you're not yielding and your pride and everything else and you're looking at everything else instead of being honest, guess what? That time, it might get to where it just doesn't happen anymore. So if you've ever been concerned if you have done this, I would say the very fact that you're concerned about it is evidence that you haven't. This is a continual hardened heart and rebellion to the truth over and over again. And I think the Pharisees are a great example of that. They knew Jesus was different. Even from their own circle, people said, no one has spoke like this man before. They all were convicted. A lot of them were. And then most of them were like, you know what? We got to kill this guy. He's disrupting our program. And so they'd rather have the form of godliness, but deny the very power, as it mentions in Hebrews, that transforms their life. They'd rather just look good, but they didn't want to live it. They had a form of godliness, but denied that power that would actually change their lives. And this is where he says, and he continues, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. And I love how Jesus he's pretty intense here. I would say he would hurt their feelings by today's standards. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your very words you will be condemned. Needless to say, this isn't preached on often, because it's a hard text. You mean every idle word I say? Everyone who cuts me off and I say a bad word under my breath, is that an idle word? Have you ever wondered what that actually means? Anything that does not profit or uplift the situation. We talked about complaining last week, and it's something I know all of us do. Some do it more than others, but we're all guilty of it. And I read somewhere that what's crazy about complaining, and I'll say it again, is it's like giving a microphone to every demon in the room. And you're taking the anxiety and the stress of the day, and you're just vomiting it, usually on your loved ones, because they're the ones trapped with you and around you. So they have to hear it, right? And I get it, there's venting. But we can do that and bring it before God instead of allowing the enemy to use it. Our words are powerful. It shows what we align ourselves with. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's a good gauge to know where we're at. I know where my struggles are based on how I still talk, right? And what I give myself to. And I love it that my wife can remind me and I can listen. I'm at a place now in my life I listen. There was a time I'm like, well, you don't know what I'm going, you know what I mean? Your marriage will always do better when you don't always make it about you. Sometimes your wife or your husband is just right, and you're just mad that they're right. And you don't like their face when they say it. And by the way, I don't like your hair either. You make it all about everything other than the situation at hand because you don't want to deal with it. But every idle word, everything that we say that doesn't profit, and that's hard. And I don't know, thank God we have an advocate in Christ, amen? But don't underestimate the power of what you say, even in your own personal life when no one's around. Speak the truth. Yeah, situations in life, there's a lot of hard things that we deal with in life. There's people that are difficult, whatever it is. But there's a point where we can get to, we're not being profitable in what we're saying. We're just being negative. That's why gossip is so dangerous. How many of you know gossip is probably one of the worst things that we can participate in? Well, I just want to encourage people to let them know the truth about this person. Based on your perspective, and your perspective could be wrong. But a lot of the times, gossip paints a picture of an individual to someone your friend or whoever you're talking to has never met, and now they're going to relate to that person based on what you said. Can you see how the enemy uses that? We all know how it feels when people gossip about us. Hopefully it's not something we deal with as we mature in life, but it still happens, right? Again, an importance of the words. Jesus is addressing these religious leaders because they were saying what Jesus was doing was the enemy. So he corrected them. He even used what they do. Obviously, they were doing deliverances, if you will, because he called them on it. He said, well, then if you do it, who are you doing it by? They didn't like that it was through Jesus. They were saying what God was doing was evil. And so he called them on it. But it shows how powerful it is. And also says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What you believe deep down comes out in your words. Would you agree with that? Another part that we need to take into consideration, it's really close to this, it's in Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 7. And Mark is actually quoting the prophet Isaiah. He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are merely human rules. Human rules. They worship me in vain. A It doesn't matter how much someone knows about the Word of God, how much they can quote Scripture, how well they can even teach it. You should see fruit in their life. All of us should have fruit in our life in some way or another. You should be closer to God now than you were this time last year. That's the gauge to know, are you growing in your walk with God? If not, we can find ourselves just giving lip service. Christianity isn't fire insurance. Do you know what I mean by that? A lot of people go, well, I've kind of done what I wanted my whole life, and just in case I'm wrong, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to sing, and I'm going to read the Scriptures, and I'm going to participate, but that does not mean that you've given your life to God. Only you know if you've done that, if you've really, truly came to Him as a child and said, not my way, Lord, but yours be done. I'm a sinner and I need you, and you confess your sins. That's very, very important. Turn with me now to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. I talk about fruit. It's hard because, you know, a lot of times people see people on TV, and they and keep this in mind because I have a hard time with it. I'm not saying everyone on TV isn't preaching the truth. There's definitely some folks out there that are preaching an entirely different gospel than what's in the Bible. And in the midst of that, you don't know their fruit because you're not close to them. You only see what they say, and maybe you can, just because you have large amounts of people in a stadium, you know, you doesn't mean you got good fruit. You can make a show happen all day long. We can put smoke in here and glitter and flowers and all kinds of stuff and bring music and pump people up. That's not the way I believe God wants us to work. God's already working in this place right now, and it has nothing because the Word of God is what's powerful. And when you hear the Word, the Holy Spirit begins to convict you. You feel something. It resonates in your heart. You might feel a little heat on your shoulder. I don't know. But you sense something is different, and something inside is longing for truth, and you call out to God. That's the Holy Spirit. It's not the person saying it. It's the Word, the living Word of God, because it is living, and your soul senses it. And the enemy wants to keep it from you. He wants to keep the truth from you. So we're encouraged in Galatians to live by the Spirit. One, so we don't desire the flesh, right? It says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbors as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not able to do what, you're not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, I want to make that clear there. He's saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Remember the Pharisees? They did the law probably really well. A lot of them did. But when it came down to it, they didn't love their neighbor. The whole point of the law was to do what? To prove that we could not be good enough on our own. And just as the Pharisees tried to say, yes, I am. I am better than Bob over there. Or I'm better than Tony. And I'm not picking on anyone. They could do that to uplift and lord themselves over someone else so they felt better about themselves, but they were missing the whole point. They did not love their neighbor. The whole law is summed up in that. And how do you, to love, to put someone else above yourself? It's hard at times. But he says to walk by the Spirit. And in verse 19, he breaks down what is the acts of the flesh. He says, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Key word, those that live like this. I'm on this list. I'm sure I'm not the only one that's found something on this list that you have done, right? God knows already. I've confessed my areas. You know, you know what debauchery is. No more moral standard. Your moral standard is gone. Usually it comes from being drunk. Drunkenness is part of it. How many of you know? When you're drunk, I've had to wake up in the morning and apologize to everyone. That's how bad it used to be for me, right? I'm not proud of it at all, but the Lord has used that in my life now to show me where he's brought me, okay? So I'm not glorifying it. I'm saying there's hope because he can take you from that and make you new. You are a new creature, but it's a process. He's not going to do all the work. And it's not just with alcohol, it could be anything, moping. But a lot of these things, envy, that's one we can all, what is envy? Wanting what someone else has. Someone else's marriage because yours is on the rocks. Someone else's kids because theirs behave more than yours. Envy could be, I want that job, I deserve it more than you. I've worked harder than you, right? All those are things that we can identify with. Those are works of the flesh. Those are things that are at work. Witchcraft, we already know what that is. We talked about that, right? And we talked about the secular songs in the world. Don't act like it doesn't affect you. It's meant to, right? We mentioned that last week. The way music affects you. How many of you have heard of the whole 6-7 meme? Okay. Do you know what that's based on? Thank you, Mike Haas sent me something in the mail, and it lined up with what I preached on the other last week. It's basically that the gentleman, Skilla, who sings that song, is a rap song, and when he was interviewed, and you can find the interview, he's telling you straight up that's how he summons, and I forgot the name of the god. He worships many gods, but he is part of the Church of Santeria, which is the Church of Satan. And he says that, and in the middle of the songs, he does the shark song. So all these kids are at a basketball game, and they're doing the meme, and they're doing the same exact thing, and they were repeating the actual spell that he uses to summon that demonic entity into his life to give him stardom. And he says it with his own words. Why would you do that? Because that's what the enemy is out to do, to steal, kill, and destroy, and to make you think he doesn't exist. He is everywhere. But you know what? He's already lost. We need to, as Christians, know the truth. And I'm not, there's some songs that aren't, they're just entertainment, but there is some that are blatantly. All you have to do is look at the lyrics and you ask yourself, does that align? Because it says in the world, if we are friends with the world, then we're enemies to God. And what does it mean in that word in the translation of friendship? It means to rub alongside and become buddies with. In other words, you are accustomed to that better than you are with the Lord. You'd rather sit with the world than serve God. And go, well, it doesn't really affect me. Yes, it does. I guarantee you music affects you. I know it affects me. There's music I don't listen to specifically because it'll either make me think about sex that I shouldn't, or it'll make me want to fight. There's a lot of good fight ones, right? Or I'll cry. Not now because I'm happily married. But when I was younger, I would play a breakup song. I know that's not what men do. It was maybe country. Most of it's sad. And I sit out in the field and talk about my life, how hard it is. Right? You know it. Why do you listen? Because it helps feed that part, that evil part of sadness. That's why music changes things. Worship changes things. When you profess that Jesus is Lord, you are actually changing the spiritual realm around you because you're giving glory to God in a situation instead of giving it to your flesh. I want to break down when it says dissensions. This is an internal selfish motivations or gossiping that brings division or drama to evaluate one's or to elevate oneself. That's a dissension. Drama to elevate oneself. Creating a situation because you're not getting what you want. Factions are more open. It's a clear divisive. It's cliques forming over beliefs. Like, and at this time, we were dealing with the Judaizers that said, yes, you can be a Christian, but you still must do all of the law in order to be saved. And they were saying, what Jesus did, yes, we believe in Jesus, but what he did is not enough. And that's why actually this letter was written to address that kind of faction, that separation of like, we have more of God than you, and this is why, because we're still practicing the law. The word provoking there comes from pakeleo, which means to challenge someone in a confrontational way. None of us have probably done that. Forbearance, it means to be patient. Restraint under being provoked. I believe we all could work on that. But now let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit as we wrap this up. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and I love this one, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other's. And it comes down to this in verse chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in the same way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. How many of you know maturity, real maturity is a sign that we stop comparing? Right? Would you agree? Comparing doesn't do anything for any of us. Right? Verse 6. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. And in verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. And whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in good doing and doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong in the family of believers. I think a good, healthy thing as Christians for us to remember is that we do reap what we sow. If you continue to sow to the flesh and think there isn't going to be a repercussion, or if you think you're going to watch and listen to things that you know aren't going to, that you are, how many of you get convicted when you're listening or watching something you shouldn't? Some of you go, I don't know, it's just entertainment. You can think that. If you're not getting convicted, it might be that you don't have the Holy Spirit in your heart to convict you because you haven't really given your life to Christ. A lot of times people go, well, I got to study it first and come to a sound intellectual decision whether or not Jesus is real and who he says he is. It won't ever work that way. It is, I am a sinner. Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I need you to come in my life. I've made a mess of things. I want you to take this stuff that I've carried and that I haven't given you, and I want you to help me see that you're real. So I'm a sinner and I give you my heart, and I ask that you come into my heart, and I know you died on the cross for me, that I may live and have a relationship with you, and that you rose again, and I too can live in a new life as a new creature in Christ Jesus, but it only comes from confessing your sin unto him and acknowledging that you need him. If you got to figure it out intellectually first, good luck. The Bible's spiritually discerned. He's not going to let you understand it. But when you give your life to Christ, he gives us the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. And the Holy Spirit leads and directs. And the Holy Spirit gives us that godly wisdom in a moment that no intellectual wisdom in the world would do. He gives us what we need, when we need it, your left, your right, however you want to understand it, but when you submit to him, he opens doors that no man can shut, and he heals wounds that are the deepest, and he can make you new again. He can change your heart that's an addict to one that isn't. He can take you and mold you, but he must first break you. And that's the hard part that a lot of people don't want. But in that brokenness is where we grow, amen? Would you stand with me, please? It says in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Spiritual ignorance and rejecting God's truth will always lead to destruction. First off, it'll just lead to the destruction of your soul and your life and everything around you. You're not going to understand. But we have an advocate in Christ Jesus that when we call upon him, we can be new. He can change your heart. And I can say, and me telling you what he's done in my heart kind of is irrelevant because you're not going to understand that. But a lot of you know what it's like. If you're like, well, I want to get better, and you look at your falling and your sinning and your situations in your life, stop looking at that. Look at Jesus and what he's done, and the closer you get to him, the heart begins to change, and you don't want to do those things anymore. That's the real way it works. You trying to be good is like you trying to impress parents that never told you you did a good job. That's not how God is. God wants to heal and restore you, but you first got to know who he is. And that only comes from you honestly, humbly coming before him. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you do desire, Lord. You've come to seek and to save the lost. And those that are struggling in this building today, Lord, in their own walk, wherever they're at, maybe they've got an illness or they're going through some type of grief or loss. Lord, we pray not only that you would comfort them, but they would know that you are the hope that they need. That, Father God, you see them, you know who they are, and Lord, may they just call out to you with their lips, confess that they need you, confess that they have fallen short in their life, and ask you to come and to rule and to reign in their life. Lord, I thank you for everyone present today. I thank you that they are here. We ask that as we go from this place that we would be a light in this world, that we would allow our fruit to shine and reveal to us those things in our life that do not align with you, so that we can make it right before you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the author and the finisher of our faith, and you know right where we are. Help us finish this story and end well, Lord, in serving you. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. And if you need prayer, we're here to pray for you. Feel free to come up, and we'll pray for you, and may you go and be a blessing.